And we're just going to be looking at a little portion in chapter 1. We've moved on beyond that powerful introduction to another portion in this beautiful book, full of challenge, full of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hopefully something that will change you from one degree of glory to another. Where do we find our comfort when trials and afflictions come? Do we have any expectation that that comfort that God designs to give to us is actually designed to move beyond us to others? Those are a couple of questions that I just want to ask at the outset. I'm going to read those few verses, beginning at verse 3 down to verse 7. And again, we are reminded of the privilege of having the living Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed or praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, with which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Amen. We thank God for His Word. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we rest in you alone, not only for what we stand in need of day to day, not only for comfort in our affliction, but we rest in you this morning as the word goes forth, the preached word. We pray that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, Spirit also sent from the Heavenly Father, would just take these words, take it to each person gathered here this morning, and cause those words to find deep roots in the heart, that fruit might be born. And Heavenly Father, the gospel is not missing from this passage either. And we would long to see some sinner saved here and know the comfort of the living God in salvation. Not only the comfort of knowing rescue from hell, but rescue for God. And so work, we pray. And should you work, we will certainly rejoice in you. We make that pledge this morning. But we pray all these things, that Jesus Christ might be exalted to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is not a true opening illustration, but it does kind of represent my experience being in the church all my life and what I have seen in some people. It's a bad example. It's not an example that I want us to follow. And if I were to pull some of those ideas together, you could meet, let's just call him Mr. Grumpy Christian this morning. Mr. I don't like anybody else except myself kind of Christian, which is no Christian at all. And this particular individual has said these kind of things over the years. Well, I left that church, and I hate those people. Or something like this. If that sister is in heaven, I want no part of heaven. Again, not a true individual, but things that I've actually heard said over the course of my Christian pilgrimage. And you ought to be alarmed at those kind of things. And hopefully what's being born in your heart is, I don't want to be among them. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be among the biting and devouring. The Apostle Paul wrote about those in Galatians 5, verse 15. I so desperately want to adorn the fruits of the Spirit when it comes to people, and particularly when it comes to people who have hurt me. That ought to be our confession. And of course, if that is born in us, that's a really good thing. And it's a gospel thing. Having those kind of thoughts is to be like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to give evidence to our submission to the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ who dwells in us. Why would I say something like that? Because if you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was being afflicted, when he was hanging there on the cross, what was he doing? He was dying principally for those who had afflicted him. That's you and me. Don't want anything to do with the living God. That is our default position when we're born in the world. And actually, he demonstrates that on the cross when he prays for those who afflicted him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To adorn the fruits of the Spirit is to be an imitator of God, and that's what we're called to be, particularly when it comes to people, and particularly when it comes to people who have hurt us. Be imitators of God, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, as beloved children, and walk in love, how? As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So already we're challenged in that, I think. Already, probably in your mind's eye, are popping up faces that you struggle with right now. Maybe in this congregation, I'm not aware of them, but they might be popping up. Maybe it's Christians that you have difficulties with still, and they're in another congregation. Well, this is going to be a challenge to you. But I'm not going to leave you without the power of the gospel in this, nor is the Apostle Paul, as he writes to these Corinthian believers, these believers who have hurt him. They have hurt him. We need to remember that. What we find here is extraordinary when you remember the context. I'm not going to spend all the time that I did last week in opening up this series. I would just commend that history to you, that history that only spans about 5 years, from 50-51 AD to about 55-56 AD at this point. And it's a turbulent history, this relationship between the Apostle Paul and the believers in this church in Corinth, capital of the Roman province of Achaia. For our purposes this morning, it is enough to say that at times, in their relationship with the apostle, these believers really, really hurt Paul. They despised his ministry. They began to hear some of the teachers, the false teachers, that were circulating among them. He's nothing. Don't listen to him. They took that up. And yet, this apostle, in God's power, in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, as he focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did, persisted in loving them. 2 Corinthians, you'll recall, is actually the fourth letter that we know about that he wrote to them. Letters number 1 and 3, lost to us. Letters 2 and 4, preserved for us by the Holy Spirit in the canon of Scripture. This particular one, written about 5 years after he planted the church, written from Macedonia, where Paul met up with Titus. He did want to meet with him in Troas, but that didn't work out, so he sails over to Macedonia, Roman province north of Achaia, where he waited there at some predetermined location, and Titus finally shows up, and he's finally got good news to report to Paul. And so Paul writes this letter. But notably, this happens all after another kind of affliction that Paul experienced. Not from the Corinthians, but from who? Why did we read Acts chapter 19? Why did he leave Ephesus? Well, because of that riot that happened. And all that he experienced in the city. Acts 19, again, verses 21 to 41. So we need to have that backdrop in view. I mean, this fella, he has been harried, he has been harassed, he has been persecuted, and he's full of love. Full of love for these believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hear him speak that way. And I know we looked in brief at verse 3, but we're going to start there again this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. So again, we touched on this last week, but it's worth repeating because it does answer the question, how does one continue serving the Lord when one has been hurt by people in the process? That's one question that this verse answers. Or even more broadly, not just thinking about that kind of affliction, how does one continue ministry when one has suffered any kind of affliction? Sickness, death, financial distress, relational problems, whether that affliction is related to the ministry or not. How does one continue? Well, the answer is here, God comforts us. Not with the things that he gives, but with himself. The comfort of himself. That truth we find conveyed not only here, but it's all throughout the word of the living God, that though we might lose things in this life, if I could define affliction in that way, we'll never lose him. We will never lose the living God. Edward Mote, the hymn writer, put it this way, his oath, his covenant, his blood, those are the things that support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. You know the chorus well. On Christ the what? The solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so this is where Paul goes for comfort. The comfort of God himself. This is why he can continue to minister. This is why he can continue to love. And so he begins with a note of praise. It's a word of personal testimony, but it's also a word of apostolic example. It's also a word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the kind of word that is powerful, should stop us in our tracks, pull us out of the pit, and cause us to say, you're right. You are so right, Paul. The eternal God is my everlasting possession in Jesus Christ. Glory be to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Now, the word comfort, well translated in the ESV, not elaborated on last week, but I am going to talk about it a little bit here, and it's key in the text. And the root of the word, it's a beautiful image. It's to come alongside of. To come alongside of. That's what God does. He comes alongside. He reminds us of the treasure that we have in him. He reminds us that he is for us and that he loves us. But there's another key word in the text, and it's repeated twice, and it's the word all, the God of all, comfort. And I said last week, this does not mean that God is a variety of kinds of comforts, and he gives us those kinds of comforts in our distress and in our affliction to encourage us, and indeed, he does do that. It doesn't mean that first and foremost. It means if you were to put God alongside any other comfort that you can think of, a job that pays you more, family members coming around you, health, that there's no comparison, no comparison, and that it's actually folly to rest in those lesser comforts. He is the God of all comfort. And he's also the God of all comfort in all our affliction. The comfort that comes from God in himself is sufficient. That's the point here. And indeed, in the text, we're going to find that it's actually more than we need. It's super sufficient. It is designed to match any and all manner of affliction. And Paul's probably thinking at this point, you can imagine him dictating this letter to his scribe, and he's thinking about, God, you were the comfort to me when basically the Corinthians ran me out of town. You comforted me there. And what happened in Ephesus, you were the comfort for me there as well. In all affliction. One writer said, Paul clearly affirms that there is what can only be called a qualitative and quantitative correspondence between the intensity of human suffering and the availability of divine comfort. If there is an abundance of suffering, so too there is a supply of comfort that is more than adequate to sustain the hurting soul. You need never doubt whether God is up to the task of providing what your soul most needs to survive, even thrive, in the midst of the worst imaginable heartache and hardship. The God of all comfort, in all of our affliction, doesn't matter what you're suffering, He will supply all that you stand in need of and even more. Well, you're probably saying at this point, I understand verse 3, but how do I get that? How do I appropriate that comfort? I want to experience that. Well, if we survey the New Testament, not rocket science, we discover that the Lord Jesus Christ would send who when he left? Holy Spirit, who is called the what? The Comforter, John 16, verse 7. Same root Greek word is what we find in our text. And how does that Spirit work to impart comfort? Just kind of sit there and wait for a Spirit soak to happen? No, there's another means, isn't there? There's the Word of the living God, which speaks of Jesus Christ and the eternal life with God that comes through His finished work. So how do we appropriate that? We're lacking in comfort. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. That's how you appropriate it. And hopefully, even as we're moving through this text this morning, God will remind you who He is for you, and you will find in your affliction your heart welling up with comfort, just filling right to the brim and overflowing. Now, I've alluded to this, and we know that there's 2 points in the sermon this morning. We're still in the introduction, so there's got to be more, doesn't there? And the question might be in your head at this point, and if it's in your head at this point, really, really good. Spirit's working in you. Is that the only effect of the comfort of God? That I am comforted in my affliction? Again, if you're asking that question, really good sign that you have broken free from our self-absorbed society, which only asks in affliction questions like these: why me, and does anyone care? If you're asking right now, is that the only effect that I'm comforted? Really, really good. And Paul talks about these other effects, and there's a general effect and a particular effect. Notice those 2 points this morning. The general effect of the comfort of God. Second part of verse 4 into verse 5. Point number 1, the general effect. So that, there's a cause statement, purpose statement, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Suffering. All of us go through it. Any purpose in it? Or are we just at the whims of the gods? Is it without purpose? No, we know from the Word of the living God that suffering contains in it purpose. One writer said, what might appear haphazard in your life and serendipitous to the human eye comes wrapped in the package of God's eternal purpose. What is that? That's going to be the question. Before we look at our text, I want to cite two other texts. And I want us to notice how suffering, the afflictions that we go through, are connected to things. So text number one is Philippians 3:10. Paul writes there, and this is the desire of every Christian, that I may know Jesus, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what life is all about, that I may know him. But then he inserts this clause, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. See the connection there? Two things he's talking about there in this statement of desire, connection between sufferings and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul wants to know Jesus, and knowing Jesus is life, it's satisfaction, it's joy, and he wants to know him even more. He also wants to share in the sufferings of Christ. They're not disjointed thoughts. In God's eternal purpose, suffering is designed, whether sickness, health, relational, what have you, whether people hurting you, what have you, they're designed to wean us from the things that we look to for satisfaction so that we find our purpose, our satisfaction in the living God and our comfort in him, the God of all comfort. Everything designed in the Christian life, you can put it this way, that we might press into that relationship. Amen? Everything you've experienced this week, that you might know Jesus more. Even your afflictions. The second text is this, Colossians 1:24, and this moves us beyond just thinking about ourselves and leads us into our passage. Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice. Are you crazy? I rejoice in my sufferings. What he says, for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. So this time, suffering, affliction connected with the blessing of people, the blessing of the saints, the blessing of the church. Now, having said those two things, read those two texts, let's come back to our text. We see both of these connections being made, suffering and the knowledge of Jesus and suffering and the blessing of the church. Both are in view. Look at verse 4, latter half. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Amazing. So, Paul says in effect, we are afflicted and we are comforted by God in our afflictions. But I got to tell you, my cup is overflowing. I got more comfort from God than I need. And I've got it so that I can comfort those who are in any affliction with the very same comfort that I have been comforted with. And what is that comfort? The living God. It's Jesus. That's right. It's Jesus. It's knowing him. Martin Holt, who's with the Lord, one of my favorite preachers, South African, he was losing his first wife to cancer. I think her name was Bevan. This would have been back in the 90s. And she had to have one of her breasts removed as part of her treatment. And he's thinking, what am I going to say to my wife? She's lost this part of her womanhood. And it was evident when he walked into the hospital room that she was just full of comfort. Full of comfort, so full she was overflowing. And I think, if I remember the illustration right, she spoke first. She goes, now I can minister to those who have likewise been afflicted. So, beautiful example there. One caution. She saw her suffering as coming from the hand of the living God. In that, finding comfort in God, seeing how she could comfort others, but restricting it, and this is the caution, and this is what I don't want you to do. Restricting it just a little bit. We understand it, don't we? Now I can identify other women who are going through breast cancer. Now I can come alongside of and minister. But you know what? Each and every one of us, we have the same remedy, don't we? We can comfort people in any affliction. It doesn't matter what they're suffering because we have exactly the same remedy. It doesn't matter whether they are experiencing financial loss or cancer or what have you, we can come alongside with this very same comfort, and it is effectual. One remedy in the Christian apothecary. You go to the drugstore, one remedy, the living God. You got that picture in your mind? And all of you have access to it. And all of you can administer it. You don't need to go to school. You can give it to anybody in this congregation. It's amazing. And they will be blessed with the comfort of God Himself. You might be wondering at this point, I can see the comfort of God being sufficient for me in my affliction, but that there would be enough left over that I could go and minister to others, really hard for me to fathom. But it is the truth. Paul reasons that way, moving on to verse 5. Let me read it. The ESV has an alternate. For as the suffering of Christ abounds for us, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. That through Christ is important. We'll come back to that. Another translation. For just as the suffering of Christ flows over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. This comfort of the living God is just overflowing in my heart. I'm just looking for a place to place it, other containers to fill up. Through Christ, though. To the extent that we are not experiencing this overflowing effect in our lives, does not mean, listen to this, it does not mean God is deficient in the comfort of Himself, thereby making verse 5 untrue. What it reveals is this: how much we actually look to things outside of God for our comfort in our affliction. That's what it reveals. If you are not experiencing this, it's because you're looking for encouragement in your affliction somewhere else. And the only comfort that's going to avail is going to come through Christ, by His Spirit, in the Word. And then when you do that, then you're going to find that overflowing effect. You're going to find verse 5 true in your experience. And I suspect most of us feel the weight of that, the weight of what I've just said. And if I'm right in that assessment, there's only one solution for us. It's that we're in the Word and we pray to God to help us to look to Him for our comfort in times of suffering. So effect number one, general effect of the comfort of God beyond ourselves, is the comfort of others in their affliction with the comfort of God. Paul will write a little bit later on in chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. We are afflicted in every way, not crushed. Perplexed, not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. One commentator said, God's comfort, therefore, not to terminate on the one who receives it. Point number one. Point number two is the particular effect of the comfort of God. So yes, Paul is comforted. Comfort overflows to other Christians in their affliction with the comfort of God. But now look at the particular effect. It's amazing. Verses 6 and 7. It's really just an extension of the general effect, but it's amazing nonetheless. And before we just enter in, another illustration. And I just want us to think about our experiences in local churches. If you've been Christian for any length of time, well, hopefully you've just always been a Christian here at Sovereign Grace Community Church, and you'll never ever leave here until you got called home to glory. Amen? That's what I want for all of you. But we know reality, that hasn't been our experience. People get afflicted in their local church. And this is what happens. I'm going to give you four scenarios. So somebody burns you in the local church. They undermine your ministry. They talk behind your back. They hurt you deeply. Scenario number one, they leave and badmouth their former local church. We want no part of that. Scenario number two, they leave and they are silent about their former local church. Scenario number three, they leave, and from the experience, they minister to their new local church. Oh, that's great. I like that one. I got four scenarios for you. We got the example of the Apostle Paul and the example of Jesus Christ. They don't leave, and from their experience of hurt and divine comfort, they minister comfort to the ones who have hurt them in their local church. Do you hear that? And you just think, that's wackadoodle. That's just out there. Like, how is that possible? It's not possible with you. It's supernatural. It's gospel kind of stuff that we're talking about. And that's where Paul was. That's where he was at. He had been afflicted by the Corinthians. He had been comforted by God. And that comfort overflowed to other Christians in affliction. And it overflowed to the Corinthians in their affliction. He's writing a letter here to these people who had afflicted him. It's amazing. Some effect. Let's hear it. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. So thinking of the affliction Paul suffered at the hands of the Corinthians particularly, let's reword the verse, a bit of a paraphrase. When we were afflicted by you, you know what? It was ultimately for your comfort and salvation. We received the comfort of God in it. You know why? So that you could experience the same comfort of God, we directing you to it, when you patiently go through the same kinds of sufferings that we suffer. It is for your comfort and salvation. You might want to challenge this notion that I've given to you about divine comfort, that it's God himself. Well, you can challenge all you like. It is God himself, because what Paul does here is he pairs comfort with salvation. And what is it to be saved? And this is eternal life. Jesus said, John 17:3, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's qualitative. For your comfort and for your salvation, that you might enter more fully into this relationship for which you have been saved. Yes, saved from hell, indeed. Saved for God. All this, ministering to Christians, affliction, comfort in that of God himself, others comforting, even if we've afflicted them, them comforting us with the comfort of the living God. Paul concludes this little section with a statement. He's going to talk more about affliction. We'll consider that next week in the verses beyond verse 7. But he concludes with how he views them, how he looks at them. Again, extraordinary to think about, because he must have wondered when he was leaving Corinth and them not responding to him at all and the word of the living God at all. And that's a little bit of a check for us. We minister the word of the living God with great patience and careful instruction. People just don't respond like that. Not in God's design, not God's way. We ought not to expect it. Sometimes we're like a dog with a bone. We ought not to be like that. Sometimes it takes time, and a long time with some. And so we minister with patience, great patience and careful instruction. And so he leaves, and then he makes this statement, and he must have wondered at the time that he was leaving where they were at spiritually. But he says here in verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken, or in other words, it's firm. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Paul thinks about these believers, and he's sure that they're believers. There's been a genuine heart work in them. They really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their sins. And they're going to heaven. He believes that. Now, you could ask why he believes that. He might have gone to the Psalms. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands. Psalm 138, verse 8. Philippians 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will finish it at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not what he bases his certainty on here, though he could have. His hope or certainty is based on something else. And it's based on their participation in affliction. Now, anybody can participate in affliction. The pagans suffer. But the difference between the pagans and the Christians, in affliction, we find our comfort in God. And that's the point that Paul is making here. I look at you and I'm sure you're Christians, because when you go through the same things that we've gone through, you're finding your comfort in God. That's what he's saying here. Unshaken. Our hope for you is unshaken. They had demonstrated to Titus in the midst of their sufferings the comfort of God himself as Paul ministered the gospel to them. And this assured Paul that he who had begun a good work in them would bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So, the comfort of God in our affliction and its particular effect, again, we're seeing that container in ourselves. It's overflowing with comfort, the comfort of God himself. It's going to other Christians, comforting them, and it's even going to those in our own local church who have afflicted us. So let us, in the Spirit's power, through Christ, seek to put the gospel of Jesus Christ on display. Now, I said the passage is all gospel, isn't it? Alluded to that at the beginning. And what we find here in the Apostle Paul is so true, quintessentially true of Jesus Christ. Afflicted, comfort of God coming to him in that, overflowing to others. Let's quote an Old Testament passage this time. Find your heart welling up once again with God's love for you in the Lord Jesus Christ and what you have in him, the living God himself. Isaiah 53, not the entire chapter, though we could, just verses 7 to 8. He was oppressed and he was what? Afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And so we respond to that, blessed Jesus, oh, for grace to know you more. Oh, for grace to be more like you, so that the comfort with which I am comforted might overflow, and particularly to those who have afflicted me. So, a summary. We receive comfort from God in our affliction, verses 3 and 4. That overflows to comforting others in their affliction, verses 4 and 5. Which includes extending the comfort of God to those who have been afflicted by us, and a firm hope in them, or of them, of their final salvation, they demonstrating the comfort of God in affliction. Usually when I'm working through a text, I've got, usually narrow it down after a little while to two really good commentaries. I love what one brother said at the end of this section. He says, I hope the next time I am hurt or am confused or am put upon unjustly, I'll not ask, why me, Lord? But I'll rather ask this question, who else? Who else? Then from the deep reservoir of abundant and wholly adequate comfort that God supplies, I'll become a conduit. Isn't that a good word? A conduit for the life-giving, refreshing waters of divine comfort for which others so desperately thirst. May God help us. And may God help us so that we can say with the Apostle Paul, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also, they along with me, may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Amen. Let's pray. Change us, Heavenly Father. Conform us to the Lord Jesus Christ. May supernatural things happen in this congregation. Things that we've spoken about this morning from this passage, that all here might be built up into him who is the head, even Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.